so the Word of God is alive and powerful. And there's just so much that I already want to go back and start again because God's taught me more. And same with Colossians, you know. I won't do that to you. But for those who haven't been here, you know, we're moving into the part of the letter now where it starts to get pretty serious. And I've been feeling the last few messages like it's been intense is the only word that I've had for it. And it's quite vulnerable for me to go home after preaching and really think, man, that's intense week after week. And I was thinking about that and talking about that last night. And we've got to remember, back at the start of this letter, there's this, just like in Colossians, there's this wonderful, you know, declaration of God's plan, of God's accomplishment in Jesus, of his design for us. And then we're moving into the exhortation. And so it is intense, because the exhortation side of the gospel is where really the rubber hits the road for us. We get the revelation of what Jesus has done, what's been made available to us. In the book of Ephesians, we're taught that it's every spiritual blessing now in the heavenly places, that we've been raised up and seated with him.
Okay. So we've been raised, up and seated with him in heavenly places. We've got access to every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Well, there's a power that we just don't understand that's been made available to work in us. It's the power that raised Christ from the dead. And Paul's praying that the Ephesian church might get a bit of a glimpse of the power that's available. A bit of a glimpse of what God's capable of. A revelation of the inheritance in the saints. What has been freely given to us. He talks about the plan, the accomplishment of Jesus, tearing down the walls of hostility, bringing us near by the blood of Christ, about how through the Spirit, because of Jesus, now we have access to the Father through the Spirit. It's all about what Jesus has accomplished, what he's made available to us. And then there's this kind of switch, and we've been in that, and we're deep in that now. So it's going to be, you know, it's going to be full on. So strap in. And bear in mind that Jesus said, if anyone wants to be my disciple, he must first deny himself and pick up his cross and follow me. You know, and that's not a message that appeals to the flesh. You want to come and be a part of what God is doing? Cool. You have to die. It's going to cost you everything. It'll cost you living for yourself. We spoke last week about how, or not last week, last time I preached 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, about how we should no longer walk the way the rest of the Gentiles walk. We're no longer walking and just living like mere men, now that the revelation of the mystery of the gospel has been revealed to us. Now that we have the Spirit to show us the things we've been freely given by God, he's calling us out from amongst to be a separate people. And there's an identity change in the gospel. There's a huge transformation that comes when we get born again. Now, everything that we've known up to this point is a lie. Every sense of identity, every sense of value, every sense of accomplishment, achievement, everything that way behind me gets cancelled. And now you have one Father. He's in heaven. You have one teacher, he's the Christ. He's Lord. He's the supreme governing factor in our lives. Life is no longer our teacher. The Christ is our teacher, and he teaches us through life by the Spirit. But we have to put on our new identity, and we talked about this. I'll read from verse 20 of chapter 4 through to 24. You have not so learned Christ, this way of just flesh living, unrestrained flesh living, living like a mere man. That's not what we've learned in Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So in between putting off this old man and putting on this new man, there's a process called being renewed in the spirit of your mind. The very core, the very way that you tick, the deepest places, what motivating you, your reason for being, your reason for getting up in the morning, your mentalities, your mindsets that have all flowed through a sinful, carnal, selfish nature have to be renewed. And you have to realize who we've become. We talked about in Colossians, I'll read verse 20 of chapter 1. If you flick into Colossians if you want to. 21. You who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh, this is what he's done, through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Do you hear the vast transformation that's happened? You've gone from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. When the Spirit of God comes to live in us, we are no longer to limit and regulate our life based on natural means, hereditarial means, just human biological means. We are children of God. We have been born of heaven. We have been born not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. And so now, as a brand new little baby, as a born-again Christian, our job is to find out what it's all about, to feed on the pure spiritual milk of the Word and to allow the truth to make us free from the lies that we've been living in. We're coming out of the darkness and into the light. And Christ is the one who gives us light. And we'll read that in the passage today. So we read through the exhortations last time. Don't, you know, stop stealing, but work what is good. You know, no corrupt word, but only that which is good to impart grace to the hearers. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And then it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. If we look at Romans 12 quickly, first verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It is unreasonable to come to church and pay homage to God and live like the world. It is unreasonable to come to church, stay in a sin identity, stay sin conscious, and reject the free gift of righteousness and sing to him, and then to go home and watch on TV everything that Jesus came and died to take it away and call it entertainment. It's unreasonable. It's ridiculous. And when he appears and the reality of his everlasting kingdom is revealed in its fullness, the first thing and the only thing that we will be able to think, if that is our life, is probably oops. There will be nothing else. It will just be so apparent that we have lived a lie and we have allowed ourselves to live a lie. There is just a strong call here to come out of the world and be a separate people. Okay, back into the Ephesians. Actually, I'm going to throw in a few verses from 1 John. Go to 1 John 3. Verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Think about that. By this we know love. This is how we know what love is. This is the way that we know what love is. Not from the rom-coms, not from the birds and the bees, not from the teenage, that thing that busts up full of desire, that needs to die. That's a counterfeit. By this we know love. This is what love is, guys. It lays down its life. That's what love is. Love is the opposite of selfishness. And selfishness is the opposite of love. They don't intersect at any point. They don't work together. You can't have both. There is one or the other. And in Jesus' strongest teachings at the end of the book of Matthew, there's this line of sheep and there's this line of goats. And the bottom line is that the sheep were the ones who laid down their lives for others, and the goats were the ones who lived for themselves. And it just becomes that simple. This is the great exhortation. To be imitators of God. This is the great exhortation in the book of Ephesians. To walk in love. To live dead to self. To live alive to God and alive to others. To live for the sake of God and others. We talk about it all the time. It's the goal of our instruction. It's the fulfillment of the law. Paul says in Corinthians 13, if we have not love, we have nothing. But the problem is that we can listen to a million sermons and go to church for a million years and still not have love, because love is the divine nature of God. And love comes through communion. Love is the spiritual fruit of being with Him. Love is fruit of the Spirit. You don't try to love. You have love or you have not love. When you have to try to love, you're applying scriptural principles. It's not coming out of you. Does that make sense? So later on in this chapter, let's just read a little bit of that. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You see, we're not just the people that are just like, yeah, God loves me, receiving the love of God. This is designed to flow out of us. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. This is why Jesus is so grieved by the Pharisees. They set him up one day with a man with dropsy. And they set him up to see if he'll heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus is angry at them. He says, "What is it lawful to heal, to save a life, or to kill?" And they are so stuck in their religious rut, their love affair with the rules, their love affair with religion, that they can't even see the man. But they're in all the right places, singing all the right songs, wearing all the right tassels, praying all the right prayers. But they have not love, and they have nothing. And they've missed the whole heart of the law. They missed the whole point. They neglected mercy and faith and justice, but they didn't miss their tithes. And you know, the danger is that we look at that and we go, oh man, those religious people. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Wow. For if our heart condemns us, God is still greater than our heart and knows all things. See, God knows when the blood's speaking over our life, even when we don't know it. Even when our conscience is condemning us. It's not an we're not to live in that place. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And where does the heart not condemn us? Where do we have this confidence towards God? Verse 19 says, by this we know we are of the truth. It's the testimony of the Spirit at work in us. It's the testimony of love pouring out and our life that we're living, and we know that we're not pretending. The Spirit is bearing witness in us. And our heart stops condemning us and we know we're for real. This is where confidence in prayer comes. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Rick, go down to verse 7 of chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. How about that? For God is love. So that means that the spontaneous result of being intimate with the Lord Jesus is love. It's the fruit of abiding. It's the fruit of communion. It's the fruit of being with him. So it's important to mention that. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his Son, his only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. But you can't do it. You can't go and love one another. You can't just bite your lip and say, that's it, I'm walking in love. It is fruit of abiding. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the spontaneous result of being with him. No one is truly with him and not walking in love. No one is truly sitting at the feet of Jesus. I don't mean Christianese language. No one is spending time in his presence, looking at his face and not being transformed. So we have to not get condemned by this stuff. But if there's not love pouring out of us, if we don't love people, if we don't see people, if we're not moved with compassion, if we don't notice people, it's because we don't know God like we could. So that's not condemning, that's come closer. Because remember, this letter of 1 John begins and ends with an invitation to intimacy, to fellowship, to communion. Now, why talk about that? Because you can't just go and do love, but it is the great exhortation. But you'll never fulfill it if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and the Father. And this is what's pleasing to God, a life laid down. The most wretched and rancid thing to God is selfishness. Probably even more is religion, hypocrisy, which is selfishness wrapped up with God's name on it. And that's disgusting. And that makes Jesus angry. And it sends people to hell because people don't want what we say we have when they see our hypocrisy. We're supposed to shine. Okay, So this is the great exhortation. This is the outworking of that new creature, that new creation. Good tree, good fruit. Make the tree good. Get a healthy identity. Realize who you've become. You won't be able to believe it if you don't repent and turn away from sin, because your faith will never go deeper than your repentance. But fornication and uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Fornication, porneia, is immorality, sexual immorality. And I'm not going to go into the depths of this. I'm just going to tell you this is unruly, out of place, anything of a sexual nature that is outside of marriage. And you're thinking, okay, that's intense. Well, it gets more intense. Because Jesus comes along and says, if you even look at a woman to lust for her, you have already committed adultery in your heart. So it's more than just activity in the physical sense, it's activity in our hearts. It's not normal. It's normal to us. There's not probably a bloke in this room, and this isn't localized to men, but who cannot relate to the struggle. Because we're born into Adam, and you must be born again. But did Jesus have to bounce his eyes? Was Jesus struggling when the woman was anointing his feet with perfume? Do you know what type of woman she was? We've got to renew our minds. This stuff's not normal. We say that it's normal. We say, well, you know, everyone struggles with this. We all struggle with this. Well, okay, let's read the passage. And all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. It's not fitting for these things to be in the life of God's holy people. They don't belong, because we're new creations. Sin is not the order of the day. 1 John says, anyone who's born of God does not sin, because his seed abides in him, and he keeps himself. Romans 6 says we've been set free from sin. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. And we think it's humility to boast in our ability to and to relate to it. We've got to cut off that thing. And it's by the power of the Spirit. It's not a bite your lip and try. It's realize who you've become. Believe the gospel. Receive by faith. Nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. Think about this list. This stuff's normal. Isn't it normal in the workplace, men, on the building site? Bit of coarse jesting, bit of foolish talk. Isn't that normal? But yet Ecclesiastes says, just as a single fly causes a whole bottle of perfume to stink, so a little foolishness destroys great wisdom and honor. Was Jesus foolish? I don't think so. Did he have a sense of humor? Of course he did. I think God has a sense of humor, but there's a difference between foolishness. And you know when you cross the line, the Spirit brings the conviction. Nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. See, these are not fitting for saints. They don't belong in our life. But if we don't put on our new identity and actually believe that we've become righteous and holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if we don't realize that we're in Christ, we died to this life, our life's hidden in Him, so now we've got to put off the old man and put on the new man who's being renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. If we don't reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto righteousness and make the switch that we got buried with him in baptism and we raised to new life, ta-da, and we no longer present ourselves as instruments of unrighteousness, saying this is who we are, this is how we are, but we actually present ourselves as alive to the dead and we get a grip on this thing, then it's not normal. It's not fitting. It doesn't belong in our life. It's not normal to gossip. It's not normal to slander. They're not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Why? Because thanksgiving is the beginning of communion with God. I don't know about you, but I give thanks a lot. It's a lot of my prayer. Oh, Father, thank you. You love me. Thank you. You're here. Thank you. Today is a new day. Your mercy is new this morning. And you don't tolerate me. You love me. You're for me. Your Spirit's working in me and you're teaching me to abide. You're teaching me to pray. And as I remain in you, your Spirit's producing fruit in me. So this is all abounding in the faith with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving keeps our heart in a place of faith and childlike receiving. It's not the psychological principle of thankful people see the glass half full. Thanksgiving is faith. We receive from the Spirit by faith. When you keep your heart in a posture of not a principle of thanksgiving, a posture and a relational communion of thanksgiving, you are set to receive from heaven. You are set to partake. We enter His presence with thanksgiving. You just start there and it just gets bigger in your heart. Just thank God that He loves you. And then, I mean, I don't know how many times a day I do that. It would have to be over 100. Thank you, you love me. Thank you, God. And you just begin to pray and you're rejoicing and you're giving thanks for the things that we have in Christ. You're fixing your mind on the things above, not the things on the earth. You're renewing your mind. For this you know, and this is where it gets really full on, that no fornicator, okay, no person who's involved in a sexual immorality outside of God's covenant marriage. And even in that, you can defile the marriage bed, and that's fornication. Even in that, you can bring lust and things that are unhealthy. If there's no self-control, guess what? It needs to die. So if it's unrestrained, even in the context of marriage, there's still a place to grow. Even Paul says, I write these things to you as a concession because of your lack of self-control. When do we ever have permission to live without self-control? What's he saying? This isn't the place for you to live. There's a place to grow in God, to where these things get bridled and the Spirit of God quickens your mortal body. They get killed. They get crucified. They get dead. Those desires that don't belong. When you live in the Spirit, you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For this you know, no unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, we always go to the eternal perspective, and that's true. Isn't it true that Jesus says to people, there's going to be people saying, Lord, Lord, and Jesus is going to say, I did not know you. You practice sin and lawlessness. And why is it that we've got a doctrine and a belief system in the church that tells us that sin and lawlessness is normal? Has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So those things, if those things on that list are in your life, covetousness, greed, they need to go. They got to go. Now, if you haven't been here for the whole series, you haven't got the benefit of being here for as we talk about the glory and the beauty of what Christ has done for us earlier on in this book. But here we are. We're in the exhortations. If these things are in your life, the next line says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Do you hear the language? Don't be deceived. Don't listen to anybody who says some other thing. This is not normal. The barometer of normal is Jesus Christ. Look at the Son. Follow the Son. Fix your eyes on Jesus. No man on earth your teacher. No man on earth your father. He's the one who brought you forth. You have a citizenship in heaven. The whole way we're to pray is your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. My life is supposed to be looking increasingly as it is in heaven. I'm coming out of darkness into the light. I can't look at the darkness and psychologically analyze a fallen man and allow that to be my barometer. I can't allow what has been normal to be my barometer. I can't allow what well-meaning Christians say to be my barometer. I have to look to the Word of God. I have to look to the Word of God. And if it doesn't seem right, if it's too hard to believe, I have to get down on my knees and surrender my intellect and say, you know what, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. Your word says, if I possess these qualities in increasing measure, I will never stumble. Your word says you're able to keep me from stumbling. Your word says if I abide, I don't sin. Your word says if I have love in me, there's nothing in me to make me stumble. Because I'm not driven by selfish desire. Now, I'm not saying I'm there. I'm not saying I've attained. I'm saying let's go after it. Let no one deceive you. Because if it's not going to work for you in that day, think about it. Think about that day where people are coming and Jesus says, I never knew you. If it's not going to work for us in that day, let's not hide behind it now. Let's not deceive our own hearts. Let's not kid ourselves. We've got to get real with sin, guys. It's killing us. It doesn't belong in our lives. You can't gossip about God's people. You can't gossip about Satan's people either. You can't gossip. You can't slander. If you wouldn't say it in front of the person and it's not building them up and it's not in a context of intercession, bringing their heart sincerely before the Lord, and even that could get weird. You could even use intercession as a gossip channel. Hey man, I'm just ringing you to tell you about this. 15 minutes. Anyway, I just thought we could pray, so just keep him in prayer. Beep. Gossip! And you spiritualized it. Don't. There's not fitting for saints. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater. If there's greed in your life, it's idolatry. And it creeps in. It's subtle. Isn't it? Just good things, God things, suddenly become bigger than they should be in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will father you. He will come and father you. And you have to be ruthless with it. But it's not just the eternal perspective. It's not just in that day he's going to say, I never knew you. This whole book of Ephesians is talking about the revelation of the things that we've been given by God. And in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1, in Ephesians 1, Paul prays that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. In Colossians, it says, I fall to my knees and I pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about the Spirit who shows us the things we've been freely given by God. Jesus said, it's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know, Jesus didn't come and preach, pray this prayer and go to heaven someday. He came and he preached, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn away from sin. Get rid of that junk out of your life. Confess it out of your mouth. Get in the hot tub and wash it all away. Get baptized and die with Jesus. Die to the lie that this is your life. Die to living for yourself. And come up in new life. Born again, brand new baby Christian, needing milk. So the kingdom, we talk about this all the time and we'll continue to talk about it because Jesus, this is Jesus' message. He didn't preach about some other thing. He preached about the kingdom. Even one point, they want him to come and heal after he's healed multitudes. They want him to come to this other place and he says, guys, I got to keep going. For this reason I came. I got to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's why I'm here. And then he asks us to go and do that as well. And the kingdom, all these parables of Jesus, they're talking about kingdom realities. And you only connect with one verse if you make it all about going to heaven out of these parables. But you'll get the whole revelation if you understand the kingdom's here and now, and he wants to give it to us. But it's invisible. It's a spiritual kingdom. We're not building his kingdom when we build new churches. The kingdom's not buildings. The kingdom's in the Holy Ghost. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not word and talk. It's living by God's power. The kingdom's the smallest seed in our life, and it grows and becomes our whole life. There is no other thing. It's the kingdom, and we get about our Father's business, and we begin to pray the Lord's Prayer from the depths of our being. And we don't pray it in ignorance. We pray knowing the will of God. So we've got to look at this and realize if those things, foolish talking, filthiness, uncleanness, any kind of moral impurity, just holding on to stuff that you know you've got to let go, just unforgiveness, bitterness, gossip, slander, grumbling, complaining, this is not normal. Complaining is unscriptural. Complain and you're destroyed by the destroyer. That's what Corinthians says and Hebrews. We think it's normal. These people who are living this way, guys, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God. Doesn't say they didn't go to church. Doesn't say they weren't a pastor. Doesn't say they didn't serve in a ministry for 50 years. It just says that if this stuff's going on, they have no inheritance. That means they're not living kingdom, the invisible kingdom that's inside. That means this is all false. This is all work of the flesh, arm of the flesh. This is all the whitewashed wall of the tomb. It's not fruit. And it doesn't mean if you have a slip or a stumble that you go, oh my gosh, I don't have anything in the kingdom. It's talking about if you're living in this stuff. This is not normal. This has to go from your life. Lust is not normal. Shut it down. Take a week off work and pray and fast and get real with your heart. It's not normal. It's not normal. It has to go. There is no room in the life of the saint for sin. It has to go. This isn't legalism. This is the gospel. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, if you want to be a church attender, fine, do what you want. But if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to hate your own life. You have to hate your wife. And it doesn't mean hate in the sense that we think. It means forsake. She's second. He's first. Kingdom is number one. Jesus is number one. And then you can really love your wife. Then you've got something to give. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now that phrase is in Colossians as well, the sons of disobedience. And you've got to think about that. Paul says in Philippians, there are people of whom I've told you before that they walk as their conduct is that they're actually enemies of the cross of Christ. They're living this way, but they're claiming Jesus and naming Jesus. And that's taking the Lord's name in vain to me. It's when you take on his name and then you make a mockery out of it by the way you live. And of course we grow and of course we stumble. And of course there's mercy and forgiveness and grace to help in time of need. But these things don't belong in our life. It's not normal. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. It doesn't say you were once in darkness. It says you were once darkness. And I don't know if you know this, but even if you grew up your whole life in church, you were once darkness. And if you don't know that, you might still be. There's no scripture where it says if you grow up in church, you don't need to be born again. You were once darkness. You were working for Pharaoh, building monuments of death with your sin, with your selfishness, living for yourself. And you must be baptized. You must be washed. You must come into the wilderness of learning. None of that stuff is for me anymore. I need to learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I need to learn to trust his provision, to be led by the Spirit, to walk in step with his Spirit, and enter into the kingdom that he has for me, the promised land, the promises of God. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. What does that mean? The fruit of the Spirit is not in that arena we just came out of. There's no kingdom. There's no kingdom which is in the Holy Spirit in that arena. People that are living that way, they might speak good Christianese, they might know good Bible, but if that is that stuff is alive and in your life, you're not living kingdom. Doesn't mean there might not be something sincere in you, doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. I'm not talking about that. It means you're not living kingdom. You're not living the spiritual life of the Christian. You're still in the arm of the flesh. Paul would say, I labor for you again until Christ is formed in you. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Guys, do you hear the strong exhortation? Do you hear it? It's like, we can't skim over this stuff. This is strong. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That means if it's not edifying me, if it's not building me up, if it's not sowing truth into me, it's not for me. No, that's too intense, Cal. What about just... No, that's how it is. That's how it is. But rather, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And just to touch on that, all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. That means that when the light of the truth, or the light of the Spirit, who is truth, shines on something, it gets revealed for what it is. And the life that's in Jesus is the light of men. We are the light of the world. No one puts a lamp under a basket. We are called to live in such a way that the light shining and radiating out of us exposes sin around us. And at times, we are called to address sin and call it out. And this is Matthew 18. At times, we're called to just look someone in the eye and just say, I love you way too much to pretend this isn't happening. This will kill you. You are not doing okay. You have no inheritance in the kingdom when this is your normal. You might come to church on Sunday, but you're not living Jesus. And there's no fruit coming out of your life when you continue to live in this thing. And so as a brother, I'm coming to you and I'm saying, please throw this thing off. You're so much more than this. There's a time to do that. But then there's also a time where the Spirit of God will just reveal things even in our lives that we just go, that's disgusting. I don't want that. Now, he does that to me. He revealed to me a few weeks ago in the shower that I have been taking aim at my wife's relationship with God. And instead of looking at her through the blood of Jesus, I have become critical. And she's only going as good in my eyes as how good I deem her relationship is going with the Lord, which I'm not qualified to judge. So I'm in a pickle because that's religion. That's critical. And so that's disgusting to me. And that grieves me. And so I pray and I repent and I ask for the Spirit to come and help me. And I thank him that the light of truth is exposing that and making it manifest, revealing what it actually is. It's wrong. It's not good. So that happens in us by the Spirit, and we're called to join with the Spirit in bringing that about around us. And if you've ever been around someone who's just on fire for the Lord and just burning for God, it's encouraging and it's convicting. And usually, if you don't want God, you'll separate yourself from people like that. Okay, so see then, in light of all these exhortations, see that you walk circumspectly, wisely, diligently, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Soon it will be too late to leave a legacy on this earth that will last for eternity. Soon it will be too late to take the gospel to the people in our street. Soon it will be too late to just grab someone in the shops and just say, I just want to tell you, man, God loves you. There's a purpose for your life. Soon it's going to be too late for all of that. Soon we're just going to be, everything that wasn't good is going to be burned up and we'll be left with whatever our little, accomplishments in God have been. and we'll be looking back and realizing what was available. So let's walk circumspectly. Let's take these things to heart. Let's not let this wash over us and then just go through our week and just as the same things always pop up, just kind of push it away. Let's, as they pop up, just go, nah, that's it. And get alone and shut a door and go and pray and say, God, take this out of me. I don't want this in me anymore. This doesn't belong. This is not fitting for saints. This is not, does not belong in my life. It is not normal. I don't see it in you. I don't want it in me. Yeah? Let's walk circumspectly. Let's walk soberly. Jesus calls us to watch and pray, to join with him. Therefore, do not be unwise. This is a huge verse to me. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that means the will of God is not a holy hot potato that we can't know. We get spiritual and we say, you know, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. And then the next verse says, but God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. Do not be unwise concerning the will of God. Actually, we're to know the will of God. We're to prove the will of God. We're to live the will of God. Where do we find it? Life of Jesus, a body you've prepared for me, O God, to do your will. He only did the things the Father told him to do. He only said the things the Father was saying. And he calls us into the same life. When we see Jesus, we see the walking, talking will of God. In the times past, he spoke to the fathers through the prophets. Now, in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Boom. You want a word from God? Try the word of God. That's where we find the will of God. That's where we find the will of God. No other place. We don't find it through life. We don't find the will of God through unanswered prayers. Oh, it mustn't have been God's will. Okay. That sounds a bit like unstable man. You're supposed to be fully expectant, knowing that you receive the things of God. How can you? How can you pray and know you're going to receive what you've expected and what you've prayed? You must have to know the will of God. Faith begins where the will of God is realized. When we pray, God, if it's your will, it could be a good place for that. A lot of the times it's very unhealthy. And what we're really saying is, I have no revelation of your will. Read the Bible. Seek the Spirit. The pure in heart will see God. Those who desire to do my Father's will know the truth concerning the doctrine. If we want to know the will of God, first it's a pure-hearted pursuit. When you bump into a trial and you reduce to God, if it's your will, it's time to get real and realize our house is crumbled down. We've built it on the sand. Let's get back to the rock and find out what God's will is and begin to build our life on the word of God. So that's significant. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That means it's possible. That means we can know God's will. Are there some things that are a mystery? Yes, there are. Absolutely. But do you know what's not cool is to pretend it's a mystery when it's just that we haven't been diligent to seek. We've just forsaken the revelation of God. And then we're praying, if it's your will. We don't have time to not have time for him. You seek, you find. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And dissipation, that if you look into the word there, you can actually get the word unsavedness. And that's amazing. You know, you think about the degradation that happens the more somebody drinks. You break down, right? Inhibitions, the things, you know, the diligence, the self-control, all these things would break down as somebody continues to drink, right? Isn't that amazing? That's what sin does to us. It destroys the spiritual man that's being formed. But don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This word filled is the word of wind going through a sail. Be filled and continue to be filled. In the book of Acts, they were filled with the Spirit. And then they went out in the name of Jesus, get up. This guy gets up, they get persecuted, they go back to the room and they pray for boldness and more of the Holy Spirit. And he comes again and shakes the place. And they were all filled with the Spirit. And the next chapter, they were all filled with the Spirit. And then this guy, Stephen, a man full of the Spirit and wisdom, got up. Then this guy, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you can't do the therefore be imitators of God and walk in love, because love is the fruit of the Spirit. We can't do the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without the life of God in us. It's abiding. Be filled with the Spirit. How do you do it? How do you be filled with the Spirit? Somebody, anybody, how do you be filled with the Spirit? How do you personally seek to be filled with the Spirit? Let's get some people. Ask. Yep, good. Yep, 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 yep. Ask, seek, knock. You know, your earthly fathers know how to give good gifts. How much more will your Father give the Spirit to those who ask? Yep, ask, and that's what we see in the book of Acts. Anybody else? Yes. Yep. Good. Yep. Yep. Submit. Yep. 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 Good. Yeah. Yep. 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 Sorry? It's time. Yep. Yeah.
Acknowledge my identity in Christ.
Yeah. 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 Good. Does anybody feel the Spirit moving in them today as we gather together and as we worship, as we sing songs and lift up Jesus and faith rises up in our hearts? Galatians teaches that we receive the supply of the Spirit through faith. And we think, if we're not careful, that faith is just something I have in my back pocket. Yeah, I believe in Jesus, and we go along through life. No, faith is what we live by. We run the race. We fight the fight. We lift up the shield. Faith is active. So when we release faith, we receive the Spirit of God. That's why thanksgiving all through the New Testament, thanksgiving, 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 thanksgiving. Not because it's a good principle of the glass is half full, but because when you thank God, you are releasing faith. And you receive, and we're saved by grace through faith. And the saving grace of God is not just at the moment of born again, nor is it just at the moment of consummation when we're made like Him. It's everything in between. It is the grace of God that is working in us and shaping and changing us through faith. It is the Spirit of God who is changing us through faith. So to be filled with the Spirit is the only way. Abide in me and I in you. How do we abide? All those things we've talked about. Submitting, being still, thanksgiving, repentance. Tell you one sure way to not abide. Don't repent. You'll find yourself outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You'll find yourself rotting away. You'll find your bones aching. And this is what Paul says here. Speaking to one another in psalms, in hymns and spiritual songs. I've been singing a lot. And it's good. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Anybody do that? Just walking along and your heart is just in a posture of praise. Oh God, you're so good. And then every now and then it just starts to get big and it bubbles out and you're just like, you're amazing, Lord. I love you. You have saved me. And it's because your heart, through thanksgiving, is cultivating a posture where you are positioned to receive the Spirit. Your heart is in a way where you're being filled with the Spirit, constantly being filled with the Spirit. Without it, you're just very soon reduced to all your Bible knowledge, which will turn around and beat you over the head and tell you where you're not. But by the Spirit of God, you don't live by the letter. Now there's fruit. Now these things come to life in you. Prayer bubbles out of you. Praise bubbles out of you. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Anybody? Do you guys know the fruit of the Spirit? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, good, yeah. So it's fruit of the Spirit. Wouldn't it be silly if we take that list and then go and try and work on those things? Wouldn't it be good to go and get the Spirit? Yeah? Come on, we're not branches cut off from the vine, from the life of God, and just going and trying to bear fruit. We're abiding. And if that which you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in Him. We have to keep our heart in the revelation of the truth. We have to fix our minds on things above. We have to abound in the faith with thanksgiving. Build ourselves up on our most holy faith. Speak to each other in psalms and ourselves. And that word, another, I don't know, I'm not a Greek expert, but I've looked at that and it seems to me that that could be yourselves. And to be sure, I spend more time singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to my own heart than I do to you. But maybe we can grow in that. Giving thanks always for all things. See the giving thanks always? There's a pray without ceasing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And the reason we're submitting to each other in the fear of God is because when we have the fear of God, we actually begin to see each other through the light of that truth. And if I'm treating you like rubbish, if I'm biting and devouring you and just nitpicking and nagging and backbiting, we're going to consume each other. And I have a small revelation of your value. And I have a small fear of God because you're his child. We're called to bear each other's burdens. We're called to lock arms and run this thing together. We're called to get underneath each other in prayer. We're called to prefer each other than ourselves. That means that I'm supposed to think of you all more highly than me. I take the low place. If anyone wants to be great, he must be the servant of all. Jesus washed feet. So this is a submitting to each other. We're yielding to each other. Why? Because we want the unity of the Spirit, capital S, which comes through the bond of peace. So we're locking in together as we grow to the unity of faith. We keep the bond of peace and we submit to each other in the fear of God. Now, John's going to pick up next week and go into marriage and Christ and the church. But let's pray about the things we've talked about. Yeah, thank you, Jesus, that you walked this thing out. You didn't come down and give us a bunch of rules to follow and then just beam back up. You poured out your life like a sacrifice. You laid it all down. Even in the garden, Lord, when it was the hardest part, you yielded to the Father's will. You emptied yourself. You made yourself of no reputation. And you call us to follow. You say, this is the way that the world's going to know that the Father sent me, when you guys walk in love. And we can't do it without you, Lord. We cannot do it without your Spirit. So although we see it and we see these things marked out for us, the truth is you are inviting us in to a love relationship with you. You are inviting us into a communion where we are constantly, always giving thanks in our heart, growing in our relationship with you, growing in our awareness of your presence, growing in hearing your voice, yielding and surrendering and submitting ourselves to the truths of your word, to the accomplishment of Christ, putting on the new man. And Father, as we do, your life is being dispensed into us. And in time, we look back and we see fruit. And all we did was love you. All we did was seek you. All we did was worship. Thank you, God. Set us free from that other arena of works and striving. And bring us to a place, Father, where we can be filled with your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. What we need is not to go back and just spend those 3 years with you. What we need is to realize who we have now. We have the Advocate. We have the third person of the Trinity living in us. The all-knowing, omnipotent God lives in us and wants to reveal things to us and wants to transform us. And your power in us is greater than we can ask or imagine, Lord. So, Father, we give ourselves to these things this morning, best we know how. And I pray for the conviction of your Spirit, Lord. If anybody's had conviction this morning, I pray that they would grab somebody and speak it out to them, and that we would lock arms with each other and pray and build each other up. Thank you for the work you're doing in us, Lord. We worship you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.